Everybody say, thank you, Carol. Imagine how much time she spends practicing to come and to share with you and I that beautiful song. I want you to be praying because I'm working together with Alex to put together a radio program, and I'm going to be calling it Wonderful Words of Life. That will be the name of the program. So pray that that all comes to pass, if you will. Did you know this morning when you got out of bed and your feet touched the ground, you entered into a spiritual war zone? Did you acknowledge that? Did you understand that? Is that a part of your reality as a Christian, that you and I are in a spiritual war? No ifs, ands, or buts about it. The Bible says every day is an evil day. The prince of the world, Satan, is indeed in control, and he goes about like a roaring lion seeking to devour and destroy people's lives. This warfare that you and I are in is a certainty. It is as real as the sun coming up in the morning, setting in the night, and you and I need to take it seriously. We need to be serious about what in the world that you and I are having to deal with on a daily basis. And we also need to recognize and be appreciative of the fact that everyone that we know that's a Christian is having and dealing with that same battle. The Bible says, encourage one another daily because the days are evil. So everybody you know that's a Christian is going through whatever in their individual life, and they're in a spiritual warfare with the devil and with the powers and spiritual darkness that is a part of this world. God's word is clear. When you wake up, you're waking up to a battle, and the battle is the battle of faith. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. It's a battle of faith. Failure to recognize this vital truth that I have found and I know is real is in the result of it is painful defeat time and time again in Christian people's lives. They are frustrated. They're confused. Because they have not simply put on, what is necessary to be able to face that warfare in any given day. Now, we know the Bible says we're to put on the full armor of God. The reason being that we may stand strong in the power of His might, that we might stand strong against the schemes of the devil. I heard about a knight who was afraid to fight, and he was called Sir Render. Seemingly, you know, the option is that a lot of people today, because they are so involved in this warfare and they see so many things taking place in their own personal lives, that rather than keep fighting, they surrender. They become so frustrated, so wrapped up in the cares and the things of the world that the seed that was planted dies out and the fruit stops bearing, and all of a sudden they're not meeting around the Lord's table anymore. And they go back and drift back into the world. Many cry out, God, if your word is so powerful as you say it is, then why isn't it working in my life? Have you ever asked that question? I believe the issue is not God's word. I don't believe the issue is the power. The power is not lacking in the word of God. I believe this is dynamite. I believe this is indeed the power of God. It's His word. And do you know why the Middle Ages were called the Dark Ages? You know why they were called the Dark Ages? Because there were too many knights. You're going to hear this knight thing, in case you didn't know it. Okay? Well, I used to go, my brother and I loved going to movies where it was surrounded by Robert Montgomery and everything in the knights of the round table and whatever. And I just love watching them using the sword and how they can master that sword and go to battle against one another and so on and so forth. And of course, the hero, the guy who was the hero of the movies, whatever, I mean, he knew how to use the sword better than anybody, right? And he knew how to get it right where it belonged, in somebody's gizzard, I guess. I don't know. But the point of the issue is they knew how to use the sword. They trained, they practiced, they worked at trying to become a master of the use of the sword. And the church today, if you will, please, is living in its own dark ages because there are too many people, too many Christians, who don't know how to use the sword. They don't know the word of God. They have certain aspects of it maybe they're aware of, and they are indeed processing within the concept of their minds to some degree. But yet my Bible says, study to show yourselves a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You know how to use the sword? You know how to battle against the spiritual powers and wickednesses in the world today? Do you really know how to use it? You remember when Jesus went up into the mountain to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights? The only weapon he used, the only way he withstood and resisted the devil by was quoting him scripture. When's the last time you said to the devil, get behind me, get away from me, because God's word says? When's the last time you did that? Or do you know how to use the book and how to confront him whenever? Because he knows the book probably better than most of us. Remember when he said, it's written that if you cast yourself down, that God will not allow anything to happen. Remember, he knew that passage of scripture, didn't he? So I believe we're living in our own dark ages, and the church today needs to become more and more aware that the only way we're going to win the battle against the spiritual evil and darkness of this world is to turn the light on. And the light is the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, O God, that I might not sin against you. It is imperative that we put on the whole armor of God. I understand that, and I know that is very true. If I'm going to win the battle against the spiritual forces that are in the world today, and they're becoming more and more knowledgeable. Darkness is not afraid to come out and mouth itself and state its own godlessness, if you will, lawlessness that is propagated in our society today. I need to put on the full armor of God. Would you pray this with me this morning? Seriously. I want to pray with you. Don't need to close your eyes. Just listen to the prayer so that you and I could make our prayer what God wants and what we need it to be in order to be the soldiers, the people of faith that are going to be able to overcome in our own personal life, but help other people to do the same. We're going to pray these pieces of armor, if you will, on this morning. So, Father God, I know that as I get out of bed to face another day, I'm stepping out into a battlefield. But Father, I know also that you have given me everything I need to stand firm against the attacks of the devil. So in the power of your Holy Spirit, I'm going to make sure that today before I move, I'm going to put on the full armor of God. The full, not a part, the full armor of God. First, I place God on my head, the helmet of salvation. Lord, protect my mind and imagination. Guard my eyes that I keep focused on Jesus, your Son. Keep my mind focused on things that are above, things that are eternal. As the Bible says in Colossians 3:1, set your mind on things above where Jesus sits on the right hand of God. Lord, let that be what's on my mind, working out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, let the breastplate of righteousness protect my heart, my emotions. Keep my mind set on being obedient to you, God. Nothing more, nothing less. Just help me, God, to walk according to your will, to be obedient as a child to you. Thirdly, let me be guided by your word of truth. Set me free. Wrap your word around me in the very core of my being like a belt. Safeguard me from false teaching and all the lies of the devil. Lord, let me walk in that truth. Let me be willing to die for that truth. God, help me put on that belt of truth. Fourth, as I shod my feet with the gospel of peace, Lord, make me a new good news bearer. God, shut my mouth if I'm going to speak anything that is adverse in any way, shape, or form. Help the things that come out of my mouth be what is in my heart. God, I want to be a proclaimer of your good news. It's time that I stop looking at things in a negative and start talking about the good news that God, you've given me to talk about. I'm supposed to have shod my feet. Lord, shod my feet this morning with the gospel of peace. Put it on so wherever I walk, wherever I go, I'm taking good news with me. We don't have much good news today, God. Help me be a good news bearer. Fifth, as I take up the shield of faith, protect me from the fiery arrows of the wicked one. Extinguish them, Lord. Help me, God, to stand shoulder to shoulder with your army, with the faithful who have kept the faith, stood in opposition to the devil's scheme. Yes, even gave their lives as martyrs for the faith, so that you and I could have that same faith that they indeed proclaim. Because, God, I know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God, I know that. God, please turn that light on in my heart today. Words of God is living. It's confused and infused with life. This book is a living oracle of God. It's not just words. It's not just words. It has living issues for every aspect and for all time. I don't care what the evolution or progressive says, this book is just as much alive today as when it was inspired by the breath of God through the hands of the prophets, through the writing of the apostles. It is alive. It is not a dead book. It's alive. It's alive. It has living issues for all men, for all time. Other words of men and book have been written, and they will go into oblivion. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. This word will be here when you die. It will be here when Jesus comes. And by this word, we are going to be judged. Isn't that right? So God's word is active. I mean, there's no aspects about that as we read in our text today. It is active. It's therefore, it says that we are to be diligent to enter the rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And talking about the Israelites. When they were in the wilderness, they fell in the wilderness because of disbelief. Okay, what had God promised them? God had promised them that they would receive a land flowing with milk and honey, that they would not have to do one thing for it. They all would go in and take possession of it, and God would give it to them, right? So what did they lose? They lost faith. Thus confident in the ultimate promise of God that they would receive a promised land. Now think about it as that relates to you and I. God has promised us that Jesus has gone to prepare for an eternal dwelling place, right? Once you take your eyes off on that ultimate promise, then I believe that it's going to be very difficult for you to continue to fight the good fight, because, brother, that is the ultimate promise of God, and he's going to do everything in his power to make sure that you make it, because God is able to save us to the uttermost. You know that? He's able to do that, and he wants to save you. He wants you to spend eternity with him. He desires that so much that he let his son come and die for us. Isn't that right? Huh? So what is the rest? Back under the Old Testament, they had a Sabbath day where they weren't to work, right? They weren't to walk, they weren't to do anything. It was a day of rest, right? Right? So where are you going to get your rest? What rest do you and I enter into? You have already entered into that spiritual rest. You need to realize and put your rest and put it to get top aspect, because every aspect of what has taken place in your life is a work of God. The cross was a work of God. The resurrection was a work of God. The ascension was a work of God. It was God who put you to death and raised you to a new life in Christ. It is God who has exalted you and set you up with him and seated you on heavenly places. It is God who is at work in you to accomplish his will and purpose. It is God. You need to take your rest in God, and that he is able to do far beyond what you dream or even think impossible. That's the only way you're going to find rest. When you turn your eyes upon the world and the things of the world, you're going to be like Peter. Boom, down you go. The only way you're going to win the battle is the battle of faith, and your faith is in the work and the ability and what God's doing, not what you do. You understand what I just said? God's already done the work, hasn't he? Huh? He's already accomplished it. You put your faith in what God's done and what he's doing, what he promises he will do. That's where rest is found. Our rest is faith. And if Joshua would have spoken of another day, he would have spoke. He didn't speak of another day. He spoke of faith. Read chapter 3. It's faith that is our rest, okay? So in the aspect of it, God's word is active. It is called the sword of the what? Called the sword of the Spirit. That's what it's called, okay? So this is a sword. Get it? This is a sword. And so as it's called the sword of the Spirit, we need to remind ourselves, if we will, exactly what that all implies. Turn to John chapter 18, and let's just read very quickly what God's word says in perspective to the Spirit. John 16, beginning at verse 5. This is the Holy Spirit. This is what was promised. This is what God's word relates to us concerning what the Holy Spirit would do as far as being a sword. He said, now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been what? Satan has already been judged, people. He's already condemned. So you want to go to hell with him? You're going to let him win? You're going to give up? You're going to quit? Quitters never win. Winners never quit, amen? No way. And the Holy Spirit, then, is the sword. It convicts. It does indeed convict. And it convicts the world. It convicts us. It convicts every aspect. Hebrews chapter 1, Bible says that God upholds all things by his power of his word. The power of his word, okay? Sharper than a two-edged sword. Isn't that what it said? God's word is living. That means it's alive and it's active. That's why we don't read it. That's why a lot of people don't read it. You know that, don't you? Jesus said that people that walk in darkness hate the light, right? This is light, isn't it? And this light will expose every aspect of a human mind, a human heart, and they don't like what it says, right? So what are you going to do? Well, you're going to stay away from it. You're not going to read it. You're not going to listen to it. You can shut up your ears. You know that, don't you? We can do that in perspective to the Word of God. But it is alive, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Not just one edge, two. Back then, they could hang a cow by a rope and a neck, and just a little stubby guy could take that sword and literally take it and sever a cow right in half with it. It was that sharp. Didn't have to be a strong, masculine man. All you had to do was have a sword that was sharp enough. It would sever an animal in two. Okay? Piercing. Notice that. Piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. In the Greek word, the soul is referring to the physical aspect of our being, and the spirit refers to the fact that we were made in the image of God. What is it separating? It separates you and I from the physical world to become aware that we are now living in a part of a spiritual world. Love not the world, nor the things of the world, for if you have the love of the world and the love of the things of the world in you, the love of God is not. We're supposed to be totally, completely separate from the physical elements of this world. But most people are living and want only what this world has to offer. You know that? More people I know as Christians have left the faith and gone back into the world because they wanted what the world could offer, and they quit and got a job. They had to work Sundays. They had to do this because they wanted what the world had to offer. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Is that what it says? Well, you guys are sitting there listening this morning, are you really? What does it say? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where rust and moth and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's piercing. It pierces, it divides us between what we're going to live for or what we're going to die for. If you're living for this world and that's all you're living for, then, brother, you are living in poverty. But if you're living in a spiritual world and your mind is focused on things that are above, then you're the richest man or woman on the face of the earth, because you have an inheritance reserved, eternal, waiting for you. Amen? Huh? You got to set your mind on things that are eternal, not on things that are temporary. Everything in this life, in this world, is going to pass away, isn't it? The only things that are eternal are what the spirit, that you're going to go there as a spirit being, not as a physical being. Now, why it means so? Well, the Bible says, remember, in book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul preaching to the Athenians says to them, it's in him that we move and have our being. That's our physical dwelling, right? Yeah, it is. But God came to offer to us something beyond this world. Heaven and earth is going to pass away someday, right? The only thing that's eternal is that which God has gone to prepare for you and me, and that is coming. It divides the soul and the spirit. That Greek word soul is one's physical life. Remember, you're not living for this world. You're living for the world that is yet to come, right? The word spirit, again, refers to man's spiritual existence. We've been made in the image of God. Therefore, we need to be living for spiritual things, not physical things. God's word severs one to determine whether they're going to live for this, which is temporary, physical, or for that eternal life that is promised, that is yet to come. God's word demands you make up your mind. You cannot serve God and manna at the same time. For either you will love the one or you'll hate the other. Know what it says? It judges the thoughts, the intents of the heart. God's word scrutinizes your desire. God looks at your motive. God looks at our ambition. God looks and tells us over and over and over again, because there's nothing hidden from his eye. There's nothing you can think, do, or say that God doesn't hear it, doesn't see it, doesn't know it. And it's in and before him that all of us stand in our own nakedness, if you will. Because one day, it's going to be him that you're going to have to deal with. My Bible says, prepare to meet your God. Right? So the aspect of that, God's word seizes one, makes them look straight. God straight in the eye. Have you ever really looked straight in God's eyes? I mean, really? Because God's word strips you and me, and it strips us of all our inner aspects and our secrets and our head. There's nothing hidden from his eye, nothing. I believe the Bible, God's word, has dynamite in it. I believe it's D&T. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The word power is dynamite. Dynamo. Same word, okay? And when I think of dynamite, God's word can explode and take care of all your old habits. It can blast away sinful fixation and detonate new devotion. It can release enough energy to move mountains and mend anyone's life and put their marriages and their lives back together. The church cannot compete today, they say. We can't compete with the world. Hogwash. I'm not competing with the world. I'm competing with the devil. This book will win every battle. This is the sword of the Spirit. And the Spirit can win every battle. We just need to know how to use it. Amen? We need to know how to use the Word of God, because nothing can stand against God's Word. Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. He spoke it into existence, and he can speak it out of existence if he so chooses. People with God's Word is humbly received. God's life, people's lives will never be the same. I've seen proud spirits become humble. I've seen wounded hearts mended, bound up. I've seen spiritual adrenaline come surging back into people's lives when they have grown weary and tiresome of what life has thrown against them. I've seen whole, complete new biographies be written in the lives of people, because this book makes us and brings us to a walk of a new life. Renews us and gives us a new life. I've seen life trajectories completely and permanently altered. People's lives that were heading in one way have repented, turned around, and headed the other way. I've seen it. It wasn't me. It wasn't the church. It was the Word of God. Yeah? Final destinies, where you and I are heading, have been completely altered by the preaching and the teaching of the sword of the Spirit. This is Memorial Day weekend. And I do thank God for those who have given their lives for my physical freedom. That I can be here today in this time and frame and feel free to be able to come and share with you and to preach, to sing, to meet around the Lord's table. And I pray and I thank God for those who are doing that even now today in Afghanistan, Iraq, wherever they may be. May God be with them and bless them. And we shouldn't forget, I had three uncles and a stepfather that was in the Second World War. And I remember every aspect of their lives when they came back. They were all alcoholics. And I saw the end result of their lives and what war did to them and the effect it had on them. I know what it did to my stepdad. I lived with it. I know what it did to my Uncle Jim, who came up over the hill by Pine River, drunker than drunk, and hit a mother and three children head on and killed every one of them, including himself. Yeah, I've woke up in the middle of the night when I was in college hearing Conrad, who was in the Korean War, screaming, just screaming his head off because of he was re-going over what he had seen, what he had saw. You and I don't understand that. But what bothers me more than anything else is when I see God's people falling like flies in a world, not knowing what in God's name they are doing, changing their destiny, going back into the world, losing their hope, losing their salvation, taking off their helmet, ridding themselves of the belt, taking off the shod of their feet, the gospel, and no longer sharing the good news. Not putting up the shield of faith and trusting God who can protect them against the fiery darts of the evil one, and not spending time learning how to take the sword and win the war. I'm going to win, people. I join you, and I know you want to win too. Amen? Take the sword. Take it. So that whenever Satan or anything attacks you, you can sever it. You can say, God's word says. Put on that belt of truth, amen? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Become a heart that beats to do the will of God. Obey him. Breastplate of righteousness, every aspect of it. You see, because my memorial today is right there. This one gave his life for me. What he did was not dealing with the physical world. This death dealt with the world that's yet to come, amen? This death gives me the promise of eternal life, that I will live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever because of what happened here. But not only that, then I think of all of the apostles, every one of them, dying martyrs' deaths, giving their lives for what? What did they die for? So you and I could have the faith today? the Apostle Paul, Peter, Stephen, the first martyr, all of them, but John, who died on the Isle of Patmos. Peter hung himself, was hung upside down. Paul was beheaded, all of them. You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs and seen for the first 300 years how the Christians endured the persecution of Rome and the Jews? Thousands of them were thrown into lion's dens. Thousands of them were hung on crosses. Thousands of them refused to deny that they believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. That's where the battle is right there. Don't you dare lose your faith in who this one is. Jesus said, upon the fact that I am the Son of God, I'm going to build my church. Satan can't destroy it. There isn't a man in the world. Nothing can destroy it. The fact, the truth, that Jesus was who he said he was. And if you become a Christian, it started with your confessing with your mouth that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then it begins and ends with us continuing to live that good confession. Never denying in our hearts and our mind that Jesus was indeed who he declared himself to be, God's Son. And someday, that Son promises he's coming to get you. Right? Huh? You ever played that where your wife comes into the room and you're hiding behind the door? Gotcha! And she jumps and hit, I mean, whatever. You never played that game, right? Well, when he comes, it's going to be like a twinkle of an eye. The trumpet's going to sound, brother and sister in Christ. The clouds are going to roll away, and the angels are going to sound the trumpet, and it's going to come in an hour and a day you don't think. So every day you get up, you're entering into a battlefield. Amen? Don't lose contact with the end element of your promise. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to spend eternity with God. There will be no more death, no more dying, no more sin, no more devil, no more nothing. It will be like beyond your dreams and your imagination. Don't miss it, people. Don't miss it. These men of the old gave their lives so you could sit here today and know the hope that you have in Christ. God bless you. But don't forget the price that's paid and has been paid for you to be here today. Freedom. Freedom's not free, is it? Freedom's not free. Freedom's not free. And the only reason anyone would want to live under a socialistic concept of government is the fact that they want something that will give them something for nothing. They just want something that will guarantee they will take and be taken care of. Not that they have to work for it, that it will be given to them. If socialism thrives and it wins, it's only because most people are lazy and want something for nothing, and all they want is that they don't want liberty, they don't want freedom. They just want to know they're going to be taken care of. Seriously. Seriously. I want liberty. I want freedom. But I wanted to be able to take my hands and put them to a plow and not work back. I want to do the work of God that he's called me to do. I want people to receive the benefits of what I have received because of the price that was paid. There's a price that's been paid for this country. Men and women have died, and we shouldn't take that for granted and think that they died for nothing, that they're going to be able to just give us something for nothing. Who in the world are we kidding? Work out your salvation. Stay faithful unto death. You're going to receive a crown of life, people. Amen? That's what's going to happen. If you don't have that promise, then we invite you to Jesus. Not to join a church. We invite you to become a part of his great, unbelievable kingdom that's on the earth today. Amen? How many are going to fight the fight? How many are going to fight the fight? Take up your Bible. Come on, take them up. Hold them up. Hold up the Bible. What do you hold right now? God's Word. What do you hold right now? God's Word. You're holding dynamite. You understand that? This is dynamite, people. Some people say, my wife is, you know, she's petite. And I keep saying, yeah, but dynamite comes in small packages. Right, dear? Well, dynamite is in that book, okay? That's a book of dynamite that can explode and take anything and everything out of people's lives. Shall we stand together as we pray? Well, God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for its power and for what it's able to do in the lives of each and every one of us. God, help us to realize that we indeed are in a battle. It's a battle of faith. And that faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. Help us to be good swordsmen. Help us to study, to show ourselves approved, to know the word of God, to be able to handle it aright, to defend our faith, to stand firm and strong upon the truth that is revealed there. But I pray that we will be serious. We would take it seriously, God, that we would every day put on the full armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shod our feet with the gospel of the preparation of peace, above everything to take up the shield of faith, which is the word of God, and protect us against the fire arrows of the evil one, to put on our heads the helmet of salvation, and God then to take up the sword, the only weapon we have, knowing how to use it, to fight the good fight until Jesus comes. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.